This morning we're going to continue our study in 2 Samuel of the life of David, 2 Samuel. And you can just open to chapter 1 there. Be looking at a number of verses in other places as well. And I don't know how much time we'll spend in 2 Samuel, but the context, of course, is the life of David. David had been anointed king of Israel, you'll recall, while Saul was still on the throne. And still, in spite of that, David had a place in Saul's court. Very trusted, very loyal servant to King Saul. Fought many battles for his king. Won many battles for his king. As a result of his success on the battlefield, Saul became jealous of David. And because of his jealousy, he made attempts on his life, both he and those men who he commanded. And so David decided to flee. And he was chased all over the Judean wilderness by Saul and his men, King Saul and his men. We looked at two occasions where David actually spared Saul's life and demonstrated his fear of the Lord when he refused to lift his hand against the Lord's anointed. Finally, David sought refuge among the enemies of Israel, the Philistines, there in Gath in the southwestern part of Israel. And he served, or so it seemed, King Achish, the king of Gath of the Philistines. This was sort of a low ebb in David's faith, and our seventh lesson was all about that low ebb. His faith was not what it should have been. Sort of after this last run-in with Saul in the wilderness, God said that David would be the next king of Israel. David said, "No, I'll probably die at the hands of Saul." So God and David disagreed on that. That was faithlessness. Faithlessness is a sin. And sin has its consequences, and it did in David's life. He started to fellowship with the faithless, not by choice, but by necessity, because he had no faith. He lived a life of deception there in Gath, and he was fruitless among God's people and among the people of the world. He was accomplishing nothing for good. We came to lesson 8 and sort of elaborates on that fruitlessness. David, in his weakened faith condition, was in no use to be of any help or use to anyone. He was in the wrong place. He was with the wrong people. He had ruined his testimony among God's people, but he'd also ruined his testimony among the Philistines. He was a traitor to his own people. He was living a lie. And at that point, as we went through those verses, David was not willing to be made right. He was not willing to get where he needed to be. Lesson 9, when faith is at its low ebb, as it was in the life of David, David was sort of taken to the woodshed. God will not let his people live in the shadows long before he intervenes. And we saw how David's things were touched. And then David's own family was touched. They were taken out of Ziklag and hauled off as captives. And then God's hand was upon the friends of David, his own soldiers who would have died for him before and afterwards, but now they're ready to stone him. God has purpose. His purpose is not accomplished until we remember him. When we're being faithless, God wants us to remember him. He wants us to think of him and think of what all he's done. And he wants us, of course, to return to him. He offers us a new beginning. All we have to do is exercise our faith and obey what he gives us in terms of instruction. And be willing to endure those faith-strengthening trials again, because they're a part of every believer's life. Later, Saul and Jonathan. Saul, the king of Israel, Jonathan, the prince of Israel, Saul's son, were killed in battle. I should say Jonathan was killed in battle. Saul was wounded and then committed suicide. Somebody brought word to David, who was still over in the Philistine territory in the enemy's camp, brought word that Saul and Jonathan were killed. This individual lied, thinking he would take some glory and that David would be happy that Saul was out of the picture now. He said, "I killed him. I saw that he was wounded and I came upon him and I fell on him and I killed him." And David was not pleased with that man and had him put to death because he had killed, he had slain the Lord's anointed, or so he said he did, though he was lying. And now with Saul out of the way, David is ready to go home. He's ready to go back to Israel. God had promised that he would be recognized as the next king of Israel. It would happen in Judah first, and then later the king of all Israel. But there were some perplexing questions that must have come up in his mind. Now, if you, like I, think of, as I read the historical parts of the Old Testament, I always try to put myself in the scene and think about what others must have been doing or thinking while this was going on. There were some perplexing questions. Where would he stand with the Lord after this excursion in the Philistine camp, in the enemy's camp? Where would he stand? Is he still a man after God's own heart? Should he go back home now? How would he be accepted by his own people? Would they view him as a traitor? Would they feel like he had deserted them in these months that he had been gone? Will they be angry at him because he was not fighting at the side of Saul and Jonathan when they were killed in battle? Will the followers of Saul who had sought David's life while they were followers of Saul, would they now be willing to follow David? Would they become his soldiers? Would they listen to him? But perhaps the most perplexing question of all for David would be, why should he care about the people who had returned his loyal service to them with evil, desiring his life? What should be his heart toward these people of Israel now? They had seemed so ready to just forget about him. Just write him off. Should he forgive them? Should he forgive them or should he not? We're going to talk about forgiveness this morning and probably next Sunday morning as well. Oh, what an important doctrine is forgiveness. Let's sort of set the stage. Let's say you have an argument between you and your mate, and in the end, one decides, that's enough. Let's just get along. Let's just go on. Have you ever been in an argument with your mate, and a few minutes into the argument, you forgot what you were arguing about? You forgot what the real issue was? You look at me dumbfounded. Has that ever happened to you? You know, we've been arguing for 30 minutes now, and one of us will say, what was it you did? We know we were right all along, but we can't remember for the life of us what it is we're arguing about. I know, you're all saints. You don't do that. I understand. You figure that life would be a little easier if you both just forgive and go on. Did you ever come to that pass? David was in a similar circumstance here with all of Israel. He hadn't actually forgotten why there were their differences. He understood all about that. But he just felt like life would be easier if he could just forgive and forget. Forgive and forget. In the next chapters in David's life as ruler over those who had been his adversaries would depend on what he did next. Saul and Jonathan are dead. He sort of found out in the Philistine territory, it's time to go home. Shall I forgive them or no? The question. We know that David would soon be off to a good start because we've already read the story. It's because of one basic strength in his character, I would suggest to you. One basic strength that he had mastered. he was able to forgive. I liked Brother Lee's prayer in the opening of the service. He had seen that we're going to talk about forgiveness. We're the most godlike when we forgive. God's in the forgiving business. And David had that heart as well. He forgave Saul. He forgave Abner. Who's Abner? Abner's the captain of the host of Saul's army. He forgave Abner. Served with him now after this. He forgave those who had rejected the idea of him being their king. He forgave them. But what exactly does it mean to forgive? Did you ever wonder about that? Now, I'm not trying to shake your foundations and your doctrine of forgiveness, but I do want you to think about this with me. What exactly does it mean to forgive? How does it work? Let me start with a biblical definition of the word. It means, the word translated in our Bible, forgive, means to send away. So God forgives our what? Our sins. He sends them away. He sends them away. Well, how far does he send them? In Psalm 103 and verse 12, it says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions for us." As far as the east from the west. How far is that? Well, let's start walking to the east. When will we arrive at the west? You can always go east, right? If you go north to south, aren't you glad he didn't say north to south? Because you can walk north so long and you'll be going south again. And then you'll be walking north again, then you'll be going south again. But east to west, you just keep on going around that way and you're always going in that direction. It's infinite. God sends our sin away as far as the east is from the west. In Micah chapter 7, in verse 19, he says, "He will turn again and will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sin into the depths of the sea." We sing about the sea of God's forgetfulness coming from that passage. He throws them in the depths of the sea to be found no more. In Isaiah chapter 43, it says, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgression for mine own sake. Now there's a thought. He blots out our transgression for his own sake. That's food for thought. And will not remember thy sins. God says, "I will not remember your sins." These and other scriptures seem to produce, though, for us, a rather perfect dilemma. Some scriptures seem to suggest that we don't need to consider forgiveness until the individual who has offended us is repentant, until they confess it. You don't repent, I'm not forgiving you. How does that sound? I have Bible for it, though. You can look at this, if you'd like, Luke 17, verses 3 and 4. Luke 17, 3 and 4. It says, "Take heed to yourselves, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespasseth against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him." Peter asked the Lord, "How oft should I forgive my brother? Seven times?" Remember what the Lord told him? "No, Peter, not seven times, but 70 times, seven times you forgive them." You forgive them as much as it takes. Other scriptures seem to suggest that we forgive even if we never see repentance. Verses like Matthew 5:44, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you." without respect to their repentance or their sorrow over their abuse of you or neglect of you or whatever it might be. Mark chapter 11 and verse 25, and when you stand praying, forgive. Remember that one? When you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. Doesn't say anything about waiting for repentance. If you're going to pray, you have to forgive first. It's a prerequisite to prayer. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Does God take forgiveness seriously? Sometimes he tells us if they repent, you forgive them. Other times he says just forgive them. Is there some contradiction here? Lord, what am I supposed to do with this instruction? Can both be true? By this biblical definition, is a person truly forgiven until I forget? The answer to that is no. I'll explain. They're not forgiven until we forget, but we might have a misconception about that word forget. God cast our sins into the sea of his forgetfulness. Let me ask you a question. Did God ever forget anything? Okay, so there must be some understanding, some qualification of that word, right? Come back next week and I'll tell you what it is. But we'll not get there probably this morning. Has God ever forgotten anything? No, but and yet he sends our sins away. He cast them in the depths of the sea of forgetfulness. Can you biblically forget about a trespass before it's confessed as a sin? Can we overlook sin and just forget about it? No, you see, we're instructed to be concerned about sin and deal with it. Never overlook sin. Okay, Lord, do we wait for repentance or not? Do we concern ourselves with repentance or not, Lord? How then can I forgive somebody who has not repented, we would ask. How can I not forgive them when you command me to do so, Lord? Do you see the dilemma of this? So that we can understand, I want us this morning to look at the forgiveness offered us by the Lord. Let me just ask you to turn to a few other verses. Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13 and verse 3. And 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. Luke 13, 3. 2 Corinthians 7, 10. And let's consider God's forgiveness of man. Let me just say it like this. God's forgiveness is of no value to those who don't understand they need it. Would you agree? It's of no value if the individual doesn't understand that they need it. They don't understand they need this repentance. Well, what is repentance exactly? Well, it's agreeing with God that you are a sinner and before repentance, God's not able to save you. You say, well, where do you get that? Luke 13, 3. I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Salvation is contingent upon repentance. Look at the other verse, 2 Corinthians 7:10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. So it's important if an individual is going to receive this forgiveness of God, they must first repent. They have to agree with God. That's wrong. I tell people that I'm witnessing to, sharing the gospel with, I usually say to them, listen, you have a decision to make before we get started. Do you want to live in your sin and enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season? Or do you want to be saved for eternity from your sins and have a relationship with Almighty God? The choice is yours. You can't have it both ways. You see, that's repentance. You can either live in your sins or you can be saved from your sins. You have to make up your mind, because until you make up your mind, you can't be saved. Why can God not save a non-repentant person? Well, salvation is forgiveness of sin, and salvation requires faith in the fact that Christ came to die for your sin, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scripture, and that he lives to make intercession for those who come to God by faith. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Let me ask you this. Why would anybody have faith in Jesus Christ to save them from their sins if they didn't understand that they had sinned? Why would anyone have faith in Christ to save them from their sin if we don't agree that we're sinners? Well, you wouldn't. Why would you accept by faith his forgiveness if you didn't believe that you had done anything to be forgiven for? Well, you wouldn't. We would say it like this. It's not that you can't be saved without repentance. The problem is you won't be. You wouldn't. Until you realize you're lost, you won't be saved. Until you realize you're a sinner and that your sins have damned your soul to hell, you will not accept Christ's forgiveness and salvation from sin. Repentance is the condition of a heart ready to receive the gospel seed. You have to want to be saved. You have to see that there is something to this salvation, that your sins condemn you, and that God offers forgiveness of those sins. Until you understand that and accept that, you'll not be saved. So is repentance a part of salvation? No. It's a condition of the heart that's ready for salvation. Repentance is a condition of the heart that's ready to receive the gospel seed and produce fruit. In other words, you can't truly send away the sin of an individual who doesn't realize that he has sinned and has a desire to be saved from that sin. Years ago, my son Ben needed glasses, but he was the last one to know. That was amazing to me. I had great eyes back then. I didn't wear glasses until I was in the early 50s. Just a few years now I've worn glasses. And I used to squint my eyes and try to see what they could see. You can't do that. It's just blurry. It's different. Until he understand how much he needed these glasses, he was not interested in such a thing. He didn't want those goggles, as he called them, hanging on his nose. When he realized by putting on some glasses how much he was not able to see without them, until he realized he was not willing to wear glasses, he wondered why he hadn't understood this dilemma earlier after he put them on. Wow, this is amazing. Until we realize we can't see, we won't wear glasses. Until we realize that we need forgiveness of our sins because we're missing out on the whole spiritual part of life. until we realize, until we repent of our sin, until we turn from that and say, I don't want this anymore. I want this. I want forgiveness. I want a relationship with my God. We won't do it until then. That's repentance, turning from this to that. It involves sorrow and remorse. It involves a turning and agreeing with God. It does all of those things. It describes a heart ready for salvation. The cloak of righteousness and true forgiveness offered by Christ is of no value to a person who doesn't realize that they're naked. That to stand before God in our own righteousness will not work. You'll not stand before God. And so God offers forgiveness. But you'll have to put it on. He weaves the garment of forgiveness and he offers you the righteousness of Christ to wear as a cloak. But you'll have to put it on. You'll have to decide, okay, Lord, I will. And by that movement of your will, you become a child of God, adopted into the family, and you become a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Someone rightly observed, you have to get them lost before you can get them saved. Somebody has to understand their lostness before they'll ever be interested in salvation. How many people out here in our workaday world don't know they're lost? Many. Many don't think of God like you do, like I do. Many don't go to church. Many have never been to church. You talk to them about Jesus Christ. They've heard the name as a profanity before, as an expletive. They don't know who Jesus Christ is. Why would I need a Savior? I'm not so bad, they would say. That's God's forgiveness of man. What have we said? God wants to forgive all men, doesn't he? He would have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness. He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So they can be saved. Have you repented? God offers you forgiveness. He wants you to be forgiven. He welcomes you into the family. But you'll have to respond to his offer. Now let's shift a little bit and let's think about forgiveness on our horizontal plane. What about the forgiveness of man? How does it work? Does it somehow smooth out the wrinkles in our understanding of forgiveness? Can we understand how repentance fits into this? I think so. There's an abundance of biblical motivation for us to be forgiving. Abundance of it. To develop this forgiving heart. Turn to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12. When I say Matthew chapter 6, you probably think, if you're familiar with the Gospel of Matthew, you think about the Lord Jesus' model prayer. The model prayer, let's jump in right in the middle in verse 12, Matthew 6, 12. The Lord Jesus said, "And forgive us our debts, as we," say it with me, "forgive our debtors." Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Look at the next verse. "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." We're commanded to forgive. Commanded to forgive. I used to love to hear my kids tell their friends, "Because my dad said I could." Or because my dad said I have to. I used to love to hear them say that. They were obedient. They listened to what I said. Well, listen, our Heavenly Father says you and I have to forgive. We have to. Well, why do you forgive so easily? Because my dad said so. Because my father told me to. My Heavenly Father told me I have to forgive. Is this important to God? It's at the top of the list of doctrines that are discussed throughout the Bible. There's a thread throughout the Bible. This whole story of Jesus Christ, who came through the nation of Israel, through the line of Abraham, it's all a story of how God wants to forgive you and me. It's important. So why forgive? Because God said to. Look at Matthew 18. And verse 15, there ought to be this desire in us to see a relationship with our brother or sister, our friend, our neighbor restored. Matthew 18:15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. He's offended you. He's trespassed against you. And you're going to him. What's our purpose? Matthew 18. What's our purpose? In a word, restoration. I want to make everything okay with my brother. Somehow we use a debt in finances as an illustration of this thing of forgiveness. Can you imagine missing an individual so bad you go to them and say, I don't care if you can't pay me back. I just want to be friends again. I don't care if you can't pay your debt. I just love you. I want you back. A desire to be restored. Why forgive? To restore a broken relationship. Let me ask you to turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, and verse 35. Luke 6, 35. The Lord Jesus came to love us to Himself. He offers forgiveness. And we can offer forgiveness to woo the unsaved hearts to God's loving forgiveness. Our forgiveness, patterned after God's forgiveness. Merciful forgiveness will woo hearts to the Lord. I don't know how many times I've heard testimonies of people who in the break room at work or at the recess or the homeroom at school, young people telling me, you know, I just showed them kindness. They were mean and they were rude, and I just showed them kindness. And it worked. And it worked. It changed them toward me. They treat me differently now. We wooed their heart to us by what? By not holding their offenses against them. Their whole perspective changed of us. Their perspective of us. Look at this verse in Luke 6, 35. But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great. And ye shall be the children of the Highest, and He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 20, we're told something very similarly. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, do what? Feed him. If he thirst, give him something to drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Why forgive? To woo them to the heart of God. That's what God does. He offers forgiveness. It's already paid for. There's already a custom fit. The garment of forgiveness is waiting for every soul who will come to God by faith. Ephesians 4:32 says, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another." Forgiving one another. "Even as Christ, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." Ephesians 4:32. It's God's spirit of forgiveness that woos man to himself. Man becomes convicted of his sin before a righteous God. How in the world is that possible? Well, take the Holy Spirit, who's in this world, convincing and convicting the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And they see themselves as sinners and undone before God. And they're looking for the answer. Why? Because God's revealing himself. And when they see themselves as lost, he offers them forgiveness and adoption into the family. God woos men to himself by offering them forgiveness of their sins. Our forgiveness can serve as a reflection upon his forgiveness. Lately, I've been thinking about our dog in Pennsylvania. I still don't like that dog, and he's been gone for years. I used to talk to him. He would come, and I was upset. He knew not to run out of the yard, but he did it anyway. And we got back, I fussed at him. I argued with him a little bit. He looked at me. And the louder I got, and the more harsh I got with him, he sort of tucked his tail and went back in his little dog lot. But I could talk to him real calmly and nicely, and he'd come and he would lay at my feet. Why forgive? To woo souls to our Savior. That's good reason, isn't it? To woo souls to our Savior. But as with God's forgiveness, man's forgiveness is of no value to the offender if he'll not receive it. I've had occasion in my life, I go to somebody and say, "Listen, I was wrong." And they say, I don't care whether you're wrong or not. Get out of my sight." No, wait a minute. I came to apologize. I want to make things right with you. I was wrong. Please forgive me. I said, "Get out of my sight." Well, my forgiveness didn't do them a bit of good, right? They didn't receive it. They won't accept it. Man's forgiveness is of no value, just like God's forgiveness is of no value to those who don't understand or believe that they need it. If forgiveness is offered but never received, it will never benefit the offender. Never. Why? Because the process of forgiveness is not complete. What am I saying? Forgiveness is a two-part thing. I'm the offended. I need to forgive. You're the offender. You need to accept my forgiveness. You'll not accept my forgiveness until you realize that you're an offender and you're wrong, or vice versa. But what's our responsibility then to the non-repentant? Oh, well, they said no. Catch you later. No, Matthew 18 reveals that's not God's plan, right? If they won't hear us, what do? In Matthew 18, we go back with some others, some witnesses. And if they won't hear that, we take it to the church. And the church writes them out of the book and says, "We'll have nothing to do with you again, buddy. Hit the road." Is that right? Not at all. Not at all. The motive never changes. When the offended goes to the offender, it's to be restored. I don't care if you can't pay me back. I just want you to be my friend. When the two or three others get involved, the motive is exactly the same. Listen, we're here because we love you. And when the church gets involved, even to the point where they have to withdraw fellowship because you can't have sin in the body, you have to deal with the wounds in the body, right? And you deal with it. But what's our goal? To be healed. All of us, with all of our limbs, for our church to be restored. What's our responsibility as individuals to the non-repentant? Like God, we should display a willingness always to forgive. If thine enemy hunger, give him bread to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. Proverbs 25:21. Like God, extend the invitation to complete restored fellowship. And like God, we should agree to send away the misdeeds of an individual. And like God, you should weave the garment of forgiveness. You should offer it and never stop offering it. Me, on my part, I forgive you. You are forgiven, whether you ever accept it or not. And if they won't accept it, what do? We pray. We wait. We watch. And we keep on working. The example of Matthew 18 is a good one. If the brother truly is the brother truly forgiven at the first approach, though forgiveness is available. Well, yes and no. Yes and no. In that first step, is he truly forgiven? On my part, he's forgiven. On his part, no. Because forgiveness is two parts. What if he accepts my forgiveness and then he does it again? Every time he wants forgiveness, it's waiting for him. It's already done in my heart. Oh, please forgive you. Please forgive me. I already did, brother. Sure, you're forgiven. As I have been a pastor for many years, I've had a lot of folks disagree with me over the years. Something I said offended them. I should say something God said offended them, because it wasn't mine. We've had people leave the church because they didn't like what was being preached. Things like this, just nothing fantastic, nothing so different. They would leave the church, they just didn't like it. It was too strict. Too legalist. You're insensitive, I was told. And I have had more people than I can count on both hands over the course of my ministry call me later in life and say, listen, I don't want to live with this anymore. Listen, no hard feelings, right? No hard feelings. Will you forgive me? I say, you've been forgiven for a long time. I don't have anything against you. May the Lord bless you, brother or sister. Right? It's two part. It may not happen this week. It may not happen this month or this year. It may be several years down the road and you may never see the answer to it. But what's our part to the non-repentant? You forgive them. Just like Jesus Christ forgave you. Even of those sins that you haven't committed yet, you're forgiven. It's all under the blood. Now next time we'll talk about David. I didn't get there. But we'll go back and talk about David, who is a good example of this. David had a forgiving heart to Saul, to Abner, to the soldiers that followed Abner down into the Judean wilderness to seek him out and take his life. David forgave them all. And we'll see that great example. And I believe it's part of what made David a man after God's own heart. Forgiveness is a vehicle. It's a vehicle of salvation and reconciliation with God. But it's also a vehicle of reconciliation with man. Forgiveness is a two-step process. It has to be offered and it has to be received. Our responsibility to those who will not receive it, the non-repentant, is to offer it forever, a garment of forgiveness. Here it is. To do the work in our own hearts. and to weave the garment of forgiveness to fit the offender, and to maintain that forgiveness, that forgiving spirit forever, forever. If we'll do that, then God will be able to bless us and forgive us our sins. But if we refuse to forgive, that's a sin. And God will not bless sin. As with God's forgiveness, the process is incomplete until forgiveness is received by the offender. There is an important difference between God's forgiveness and man's forgiveness. When we neglect to forgive, we sin. We have no right to withhold forgiveness of anyone. I marvel at the victims' families in church shootings. I lived a few miles away from the Amish church or the school where the individual went in and killed all those girls a few years ago. And I marveled at the forgiving spirit of those individuals, those parents, who grieved the loss of their loved ones. The same thing happened a week ago today, church shooting. In the papers, the people are forgiving. So forgiving. Let me tell you why. Because they've been forgiven. They have no right to withhold forgiveness from anyone when we've been forgiven of so much or for so much ourselves. The dilemma's resolved. Forgive immediately. Don't wait for repentance. Forgive immediately. Weave the offender's garment of forgiveness and offer it to him or her. When he receives it, throw the offense into the sea of forgetfulness. I'll explain that next week. And go on. And enjoy the relationship that's been restored. A vehicle of reconciliation. That's forgiveness. I'm stopping midstream. Come back next week. I want you to hear the rest. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share these truths with my brothers and sisters. I pray your blessing upon them. Father, help us to be like Christ, to forgive, to desire reconciliation. Lord, to mimic your own heart in forgiveness. Lord, help us to be willing to forgive not once, but 70 times 7 if need be in one day. It's ours to forgive. Lord, forgive us where we failed, even in this, and help us to make proper application of your word. Perhaps there's a garment of forgiveness that needs to be woven today. Lord, help us. Burden our hearts. Help us to do what's right. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.